Father, I'd say amen.
Amen.
Take your Bibles, be turning, if you would please, to the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 18. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use, and our ushers will come and bring you one. Just raise your hand, if you would please, and go with us to John chapter 18. Once you receive a copy of the Word of God, you'll find it on page 1140. 1140, if you would please. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Just keep your hand up high until you get a copy of the Word of God, so you can be able to follow right along, page 1140, if you would please. John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 18, once again, I want to thank you for your prayers for us throughout this week. The Lord's been good to us. The Lord's been gracious. And we're so thankful for many ways in which He answered prayer, and thankful for the opportunity that the family gave me to have part in the service. And we thank the Lord for that. They asked me to give the eulogy, and in that we were able to give a testimony of the gospel at the very end of it, and very, very thankful that we were able to do that and be able to share Christ. There were some people there that did not know the Lord as Savior, and really, when you face death without Christ, you have no hope. But with Christ, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For a believer, death is just transferring places. It's really going home to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you know the Lord is Savior, you sorrow not as those which have no hope. And the Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So I'm so thankful that we were able to share the gospel there at the end of that. We weren't able to extend an invitation, but at least we're able to share the gospel as part of the eulogy, and we're so thankful that we had that opportunity. Well, we've begun to sing the Christmas songs, and now the kids did a wonderful job of singing to us about the coming of Christ to this earth and the Savior being born and God coming down. And I wanted to squeeze one more message in from John's gospel before I turn through the Christmas theme. And so we're going to do that this morning, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin to bring a series of messages, three messages all together on the Christmas theme, and we'll go all the way through Christmas Day. We will have a Christmas Day service. We'll not have Sunday school that day. We'll not have an evening service that day, but we will have our morning worship service that day. Trust that you'll plan on having your family here on church on Christmas Day. This year, because Christmas lands on Sunday, we will not have a Christmas Eve service. What we would normally do on Christmas Eve, we're going to do the Sunday night before Christmas, and at least some of it. And we'll have the Lord's Supper that night and look forward to that on December the 18th. I encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. Pastor Silas will be bringing the message tonight. We're going through the Gospel of John and studying the Gospel of John together as a church. This morning we come to the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ here in John's Gospel. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd like for you to stand as we read the Scripture, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. You follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, Of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the grace of God in our lives this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that has saved us and brought us salvation. You tell us, Lord, that the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're so thankful that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. When the day of our death comes, Lord, we'll be able to stare it in the face with confidence that you are with us. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you brought throughout this week. Pray for Brother Allen today, Lord, as he's in Florida attending his aunt's funeral service today. Help him to be the witness, Lord, that you want him to be. Pray for his mother to come to Christ before it's too late. Father, we pray that you would help us in this hour this morning. We certainly need to hear from you. We need your encouragement, Lord. We need your strength. Not only do we thank you for your saving grace, Lord, we thank you for your sustaining grace. What a wonderful grace it is. We praise you and thank you for that. Pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord God, and help me to say exactly what you want to be said in exactly the way that you want it to be said. Help us to represent the Lord Jesus Christ well this morning. Lord, we want to give him our best. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. May he be glorified and honored today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Early on in John's Gospel, John the Baptist revealed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Look back, if you would please, in John chapter 1. I want you to notice this morning, if you would please. In John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist seeing the Lord Jesus Christ approaching him, coming his way. The Bible tells us here, in John chapter 1, in verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. In verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming in him and saith, read the rest of the verse with me, please. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So early in John's Gospel, we see John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus to be the Lamb of God that had come into the world to take away the sin of the world. When we come to John chapter 18 in our study of John's Gospel, we begin to see this being played out in reality. It's important this morning as we approach this chapter that we keep in mind the emphasis of John's Gospel. John's Gospel emphasizes the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth in the sense that He's God, what we refer to as the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ, that he was fully God come down to this earth. We see a beginning proclamation of that in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And notice the word Word is in capital letters, indicating it's not talking about just a word from a book. It's a person. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Bible says, and the Word, notice it says, was who? God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then as you look down in verse 14, it reveals to us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. None other than Jesus Himself. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. You see, John's Gospel is stressing for us the deity of Christ, the fact that this person who was born, that came to this earth, was God Himself come down and dwelling amongst men. Everything recorded in this book was written for the purpose of us coming to understand the person of Christ in His Godhead and the work of Christ that He would accomplish on the cross of Calvary. Go back over, if you would please, to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, we see the reality of this brought out. In John chapter 20, In verses 30 and 31, stay with me, please. This is just sort of an introduction to get us into the message this morning. And in John chapter 20, in verse 30, the Bible says this, "And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Meaning there are many things that Jesus did while he walked the face of the earth that John did not record. But the things that he did record in verse 31, he says, "But these are written, the ones that I did write. They're written that ye might," look at it now, "that ye might," what? "Believe." John's gospel was written to bring us to a point of persuasion, a point where we would believe something. And notice it tells us, "These are written that you might believe," first of all, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So everything in John's gospel was written for a purpose of persuasion, to bring those who are in unbelief into a position of faith, of belief, of believing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah that had been predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus ever touched the face of the earth. John is writing so that we would be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who had been promised of God, literally the Son of God, the one who came who had the very nature of God, who was God among men. We call that the person of Christ, so that we would be convinced of his person. And not just convinced of his person, but also convinced of his work. Because it goes on to say that believing, you might have, look at it now, you might have what? Life through his name. The Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins on the cross of Calvary, paid the price in full, was buried and rose again the third day. All of us who will come to a point of persuasion, a point of belief, who will believe on Jesus Christ, will have life through his name. Just as the promise of John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believeth in him should not perish, but we have" what? Isn't that a precious promise? Life through his name. Now understand this morning, and keep in mind as we come to John chapter 18, the purpose of this book, bringing people to a point of persuasion. As we come to John chapter 18 this morning, we come to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we come to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is one of the events that is recorded in all four Gospels. You can go to Matthew and you can read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can go to Mark, you can go to Luke, and you can read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can come to John and you can read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you come to John's Gospel and you read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are some things that are missing from his record that are recorded for us in Matthew and Mark and Luke that's not here in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we don't see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's nothing recorded for us here about him praying. But we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, "Watch and pray." And he would go a distance from them and he would kneel down. And the Bible speaks about he would begin to perspire great drops of blood. We have nothing of that here in John's Gospel. We don't find the agony that he's going through. We don't find the prayer that he's praying to the Father. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We don't find that here in John's Gospel. That's missing. Not that I'm saying that John's Gospel is wrong, because it's not. All of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? And everything in the Word of God is true and accurate and trustworthy. I'm just pointing out to you this morning that John does not record those things because those are things of the human aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed to the Father in his human perspective. He was going through agony in the garden through his human perspective, but John's trying to get us to see his divine perspective. This is the Son of God in the Garden of Eden. So as we go and begin to look at this morning, understand that the stress is upon the deity of Christ, his Godhead. Jesus is here in his might. He's here in his majesty. And we see that brought out as we begin to go through this. So let's take our Bibles and begin to look at this. Verses 1 through 3 give us some of the details of the event. And verse 1 tells us when Jesus has spoken these words. Now, you've been with us in our study. You know what words he's talking about. Starting all the way back in chapter 13 and going through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus has had that Last Supper with his disciples. He's been talking to his disciples about his death. He's been preparing them. John 17, we just finished it last week. Remember that high priestly prayer that Jesus was praying as he walked along with his disciples coming out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus had spoken all these words. He's come to the end of his discourse. And he brings his disciples over the brook, a creek, if you would please, the creek Kidron. It's on the east side of Jerusalem, making his way out to a garden. The Bible says there a garden. It's not named here, but in Luke, we understand it's called Gethsemane, into which he entered with his disciples. Now, verse 2 tells us something very interesting. And Judas also, which betrayed him, look at it now. He knew the what? He knew the place. For the Bible says, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus is God. Jesus knows all things. Jesus knows that Satan has entered the heart of Judas and that Judas has gone to betray him. He knows that soon Judas is going to bring a massive group of people armed to take him. And he doesn't go to a place where he cannot be found. He's not trying to hide. He's not trying to run. He goes to a place that Judas knows very well. Because they were accustomed, the Bible says, oft times of resorting thither. Jesus was with his disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place where Jesus could get away from the hustle and bustle of life. Many demands placed upon the life of Jesus. He'd earned a reputation of being a tremendous healer. And everywhere he went, people were flocking to see him and hear him. And he would depart. He'd go out to this garden and get away from the hustle and bustle of life. It was a place where he could find some rest. It was a place where he would teach his disciples. It was a place where he could talk to his heavenly Father. I believe it was a place where Jesus literally spent many nights under the open sky. For the Bible tells us that foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Philip, he didn't have a house to go to him at night. Think about that, Dorian. If you didn't have a house to go to at night, where would you sleep? So, man, I have to sleep out on the street. I'd have to sleep outside. And that's what Jesus did. Many nights he spent out under the open sky. And I believe that he spent many nights in the Garden of Gethsemane there with his disciples. In verse 3 it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and with weapons. So in our minds, we have to understand that Judas now has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He's bringing this band of men. By the way, that band would have been somewhere between 500 to 600 people. It wasn't 20 fellas coming to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great group of people who were well armed. The Bible tells us here that they came with weapons, plural. In fact, the other Gospels tell us they came with swords and staves. A stave is a club. A club. They came with swords and clubs to take the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 4 through 9 begin to show and unveil to us the deity of Christ, the fact that he was God. This was no just ordinary individual that they'd come to take. Notice, if you would please, in verse 4. In verse 4, I want you to understand that Jesus was fully aware of what was taking place. In verse 4, it says, Jesus, therefore, look at it now. What's the next word? Knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Well, when we see that, Jesus knowing all things, Jesus is God, God is omniscient, that means that God knows everything there is to know. Did you know that God knew before you even came this morning that you would be in church? Did you know that? Do you know that God knows what you're going to have for lunch when you go home today? Did you know that? Do you realize that God knows whether you slept last night or didn't sleep last night? Or how long you slept last night? And exactly what time you woke up? Did you realize that God knows that? Alicia, do you realize that God knew every thought that went through your mind yesterday? Every thought. Not only that, Caleb, but every word that came out of your mouth. God knows everything there is to know because God is God. And God is omniscient. And so Jesus knows everything. The Bible says all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And Jesus, I want you to realize, knew what was taking place. He did not run from it. He did not hide from it. He knows He's the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. And so this betrayal, this arrest is an absolute essential. And as God come in the flesh, I want you to see this morning, He is in control of the situation. He comes along and says, "Whom seek ye?" Now, did He know who they were looking for? Yes. He's not asking that for His benefit. He's saying it for their benefit. And notice in verse 5, they answered Him, "Hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." That's who we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, they refused to say we're looking for the one who's called the Christ, because they didn't believe that. Remember, they rejected Jesus as Christ. The people coming out to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ have not come to a point of persuasion that this is the Christ. What shall I do with he that's called the Christ? Well, how about crucify him? Away with him. What shall I do with your king? We don't have a king. Only king we have is who? Caesar. See, they don't believe in that Jesus is the Christ. They just say, well, who's, you know, we're looking for this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 5. Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Three simple words. But notice in your Bibles, if you would please, "I am he." In our English King James Bibles, notice the word "he" is in italics. You see that? It is italicized to let us know that it was added by the translators. Now, the King James translators did that trying to clarify many times the text. So they just added the word "he." Literally, Jesus said, "I am." Now, that's important for us to understand. The thing that came out of Jesus' mouth was, "I am." You say, well, why is it important for us to understand that? Because that is a revelation of God. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Exodus, the second book of your Bible. And go with me to Exodus chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Hold your place in John's Gospel and go with me to Exodus chapter 3. And as we go to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 is the story of God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. How many of you remember that story? If you remember that story, raise your hand. I want you to see. All right? God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. Remember, Moses is out in the wilderness. He's keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He sees this bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he approaches the bush to sort of examine what's taking place there. I give the man credit. I'm not certain I would have gone toward a bush that was on fire. I think I probably would have gone the opposite direction, but especially when that bush talked to me. But he, you know, God speaks to Moses out of the bush. And notice what he says in verse 4. It says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.'" And Moses just speaks back. And he says, "Here am I." Now look at this in verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh." Don't come too close hither. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place wherein thou standest," look at it now, "is" what? "Holy ground." Why is it holy ground? Because God was in that bush. God was there talking to Moses out of that bush. You say, how do you know it was God? Look at the next verse. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was in the very presence of God, speaking with God himself. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, that's a precious privilege that you and I have of coming into God's presence in prayer. God's very presence in prayer and speaking to him, speaking to the Lord. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So Moses is there in the presence of God, and God is speaking to him. And God unveils his plan in verse 8. He says, Moses, I've come down to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out to a land, into a good land, a large land, and a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Moses is thinking, you want to send me to Pharaoh? And God says, yes. Well, God, if I go down and go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, you've got to let these people go because God appeared to me in a burning bush out in the wilderness. He's not going to listen to that very well. And who am I going to say sent me? Notice how God unveils himself in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, look at it now, I am that I what am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You see those two words, I am. It's a revelation of the eternal self-existent God. His own personal name, Jehovah. And when Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am. You know what he was saying? I'm the same God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I'm the eternal, self-existent God. I'm the one you're looking for. Not the one you believe in, but the one you're looking for. And throughout John's gospel, repeatedly, you see those words, I am. Look, if you would please, in John chapter 6. Going back to the gospel of John, look in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, well, let's begin in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, remember the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well? And Jesus saying to the woman, that if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit and truth. And in verse 25 of John chapter 4, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, look what Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee, look at it now, am who? He. Here I am. Here I am. I am the I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. You look in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus says this. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, I am. You see it? Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am. He says, I am the what? Bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger. He that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. You go to John chapter 8 and look in John chapter 8 and just stay with me, please. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, John 8, 12, he says, I am. Now he says, I am the what? Light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look down in verse 24. There's some people that did not believe Jesus was the light of the world. And notice Jesus says this in verse 24 of John chapter 8. He said, I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that, here it is, I am he ye shall what? Die in your sins. You see, the deity of Jesus Christ is what we call a cardinal truth of Christianity. You cannot be saved. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have a home in heaven if you deny that Jesus Christ is God. You know, my father-in-law passed away on Monday. Funeral was Thursday. We made it home Friday night, and we got home about 9:15 or 9:30. We stopped and got the mail at church, and then went on home and got the mail and got in the house. And as my wife was beginning to go through the mail that we'd received in the home, she'd received a sympathy card from someone in Orlando, Florida, that had seen in the paper the obituary. And they sent my wife a sympathy card for the purpose of including what you and I would term a gospel tract. That's what we would call it. Only it wasn't a gospel tract. It was a Jehovah Witness tract. Do you understand the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God? Jesus said, ye shall die in your what? Sins, if ye believe not that I am. What we're talking about this morning, the person of Jesus Christ being God come in the flesh, is not a truth that you can deny and have a right relationship with God. It is absolutely essential that we believe that Jesus Christ is God Himself come to this earth. He was nothing less than God. Jehovah's Witnesses want to say, well, he was a God, but he was not the Almighty God. Let me say this morning, the Bible teaches that he is the Almighty God. He is Jehovah God. He is Jehovah. They want to say, we worship Jehovah. I'm going to tell you something. We're the ones who worship Jehovah because we worship Jesus, and Jesus is Jehovah. And he says, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Look, if you would please, in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I what? Well, that speaks of his Godhead, doesn't it? For Abraham even came on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ existed. He says, I am. You see this revelation of Jesus as I am throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, real quickly, if you would please. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am. Here he says, I'm the what? Door to the sheep. Look down in verse 9, he says, I am the what? Door. You look down in verse 11, he says, I am the what? Good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And you go on throughout John's gospel, you see Jesus as the I am. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Going back to John chapter 18, I want you to get the point. I want you to see it this morning. Jesus says, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am. He was proclaiming himself as God. You say, Pastor, how do we really know that? We just showed you. But if that wasn't enough to convince you, stay with the text. Look what happens. And Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he. Look at it now. They went how? Backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We had this whole front row of guys just standing up here. And I said three words. I am he. And all of a sudden, all of them fell backwards. I say, whoa. That guy just said three words. And all those people fell backwards. Can you imagine saying three words or saying actually literally just two words? In our English Bibles, it's three words, but just two words. I am. And 500 or 600 men armed with swords and clubs, carrying lanterns and torches, fall backwards? What's that tell you? That was God speaking those words. truth of the matter is, it doesn't say they fell forward to worship, does it? Because they weren't there to worship. They were there to arrest, carry away, and ultimately crucify. Aren't you glad that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And aren't you glad that this morning we're not falling backwards at the name of Jesus? Aren't you glad we're falling forward to worship Him? What a great God we have. What a tremendous God we have. Well, verse 8, notice if you would please, or verse 7, tells us He asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I think the inference here is that Jesus is asking them. They fell backwards once now. And I think that Jesus is literally saying, "Well, you know, I'm the one you're looking for. And if you're looking for me, why are they so helpless and mesmerized? I'm the guy." Do you see how Jesus is in control of the situation? You know, those swords that they brought with them and those clubs could do them no good unless Jesus was willing to allow it to take place. And that's something else I want you to see from the text this morning. This is the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. He's being apprehended now for that to take place. Isaiah says He would be a lamb led to the slaughter, and He would not open His what? Mouth. And I want you to understand this morning that everything that's taking place here, Jesus is just yielding Himself up to it. He's just giving Himself up to it. His time of crucifixion is at hand. His hour has come. It's the hour of darkness, yes, and the hour has come. Satan thinks he's going to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. But hey, Christ is going to win the battle, amen? And He's going to rise from the dead and be victorious over the grave. And what a thrill that is. But understand that everything that's taking place here, you know, is Jesus' willingness to surrender Himself to what ultimately God the Father ordained for Him. Remember, they're praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." The Father's will was for Jesus to drink the cup. He will willingly surrender His life to do so. Which reminds me of John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." He voluntarily laid down His life for us. Now listen, that ought to speak volumes to you and I this morning. If Jesus Christ could open His mouth and say two words, "I am," 500 or 600 armed men fall down backwards, He could have walked away from the situation. Isn't that right? Then the Bible says that He could have called for angels to have delivered Him from the cross? Sure He could have. And what are all the armies of the world against the band of God's angels? I mean, isn't there going to come a day when all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together to battle at the Battle of Armageddon against Israel in the book of Revelation? And the Bible says, and the armies of the world are going to be defeated by the sharp sword that goeth out of the mouth of the Lamb who's sitting on the white horse. Same person, Jesus Christ. He's got power. He's got the power of God. He is God. He could have delivered Himself, but instead of delivering Himself, He yields Himself. That ought to speak volumes to us here this morning because it tells us how much God loves us as individual people on this earth. God loved you so much that He would yield Himself to the death of the cross. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you would please, over to your right. We'll come right back to John's Gospel, so hold your place there. But go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's good to be reminded of how much God really does love us, how much God really does care for us. 1 John chapter 4. And I grew up in an environment where sometimes I wondered whether or not God really did love me. Page 1324, if you're looking for it, 1 John chapter 4, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. I grew up in an environment where sometimes I wondered whether or not God really did love me. You know, I was taught God's not going to like you if you don't do such and such. I could put some things in there. God won't like you if you don't eat your peas. Parents, I want you to understand something here this morning. That's a wrong thing to teach your kids. Because God's going to like them whether they eat their peas or not. And if you want your kids to eat their peas, don't bring God into the scenario. You know, there's something that the Bible calls in the book of Proverbs a rod. Yeah? The rod of correction. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to bring God in the scenario. Yeah? Just eat your peas. You know, sometimes people say, well, God's not going to like you if you do this. Or God's not going to like you if you do that. You know, the truth of the matter is God doesn't like any of our sin, but he loves us as sinners. And the fact that God himself could have escaped this environment of all these men that had come to apprehend him and didn't really have to lay down his life, but he willingly did so, tells us how much God loves us. In 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 9. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward," now look at it, toward who? Us. Make it personal. Would you make it personal this morning? "And this was manifested God's love towards you." Toward you. Toward me. How did God manifest his love toward me? Look at this. "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Christ took the judgment we deserve, gives us the life that we don't deserve. Amen. Verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is a big word. It just means the complete payment. Jesus Christ fully satisfied the debt of our sin when he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Since it's been paid in full, we can have a home up in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is love. God loving us. God sending his Son. Jesus dying in our place. Back in John chapter 18, we see a surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ, a yieldedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else here that manifests his Godhead in John chapter 18. Not only the fact that he said, "I am," and they went backwards and fell upon the ground. Jesus asked them a second time in verse 7, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 8, Jesus answered, he says, "I have told you I am he. If therefore you seek me," now look at this, "let these go their" what? "Way." He's in command of the situation. "You're looking for me? Let my disciples go." Now look why he says that. The next verse goes on and says that the saying might be, look at it now, might be what? "Fulfilled which he spake," which came out of his mouth. And we saw that just a few weeks ago in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 it says, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost" what? "None. Father, I have kept them safe." Remember as he was praying in John chapter 17? "As long as I've been with them, I have kept them safe, and none is lost but the son of perdition." Remember Judas was the pretender. He's the guy that never was saved. But all the disciples who were saved, Jesus says, "I've lost" what? "None." Remember in that prayer, he took their safekeeping, committed it to the hand of the Father. And now he's at a point where these guys could have been apprehended. Who are you? You're one of his buddies. You're an accomplice. Why not take him and all the rest? Right? What does Jesus say? "Let him go." And why does he say it? So that his word would be fulfilled. Can I encourage you here this morning? Sometimes Satan likes to plant a seed of doubt in our minds. He likes to do that. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Right? That's how he defeated his subtlety. So he planted a seed of doubt in her mind. Let me tell you here this morning, or just encourage you, not tell you, but encourage you this morning, that everything that God says to you is 100% guaranteed. It will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. You doubt what you will, but don't doubt the Word of God. Because God's Word is true. And Jesus said this, and he said it might be fulfilled, and guess what? They let him go. They let him go. Jesus is in command of the situation. He's showing forth the fact, indeed, that he is God. And then if you would please, in verses 10 and 11, let's look at this and we'll be done this morning. Verse 10, it says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Would we expect that of Simon Peter? Absolutely. Simon Peter is the guy that always, you know, just got himself into action, right? Most times it was his mouth. He just got his mouth in motion. You know, he'd open his mouth and put his feet in it, right? Well, give the guy credit. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to try to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a terrible swordsman. He really was. If he was a good swordsman, he'd never cut the guy's ear off. He'd have got the guy there the first time. But he cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus says, okay, now, Peter, put your sword up into your sheath. The servant's name was Malchus, and what John does not tell us is that Jesus takes the ear up and puts it back on the guy. Isn't that amazing? He does. He just restores the ear. I'm going to tell you something. That guy never forgot that. And I have to wonder in my mind if he didn't begin to think, maybe this guy really is the Son of God. Maybe he really is the Christ. I know this. He lived with a fixed ear the rest of his life. Amen. Then said Jesus unto Peter, verse 11, put up thy sheath and sword into the sheath. Now look what Jesus said. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Father had given Jesus a cup to drink. It was a bitter cup. The cup is a metaphor that's given in the Word of God that refers to the death that Jesus would die. The Lord Jesus Christ would suffer. Suffer greatly in our place. To spare us the suffering of an eternal hell. What a Savior. What a great God. What a great God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Let's look at this verse. Hold your finger here and look at with me 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's over to your right, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll find it on page 1,313. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look with me in verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says this, page 1,313 if you're looking for it. It says, who his own self bare whose sins? Our sins in his own what? Body on the tree. That we being dead to sins, the Bible says, should live unto righteousness. Now I brought you there because I want you to see this. By whose stripes ye were what? Healed. It's the cup that he drank that brings about our spiritual healing, our forgiveness. Jesus said back in John chapter 18 and verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He would drink it. We go to a cross. He would bear our sin. Then 3 days later, he would rise again, conquering death and sin and Satan and the grave. Throughout this text, it's manifesting the fact that Jesus Christ, John is just simply trying to get us to understand throughout this book, Jesus was God. Jesus was God come to this earth. There's a manifestation of divine knowledge, Jesus knowing all things in verse 4. There's a manifestation of divine power when those men fell backwards in verse 6. There's a manifestation of divine protection in verses 8 and 9 when he said, let these guys go, that my word might be fulfilled, and they let them go. I wonder this morning, are you persuaded of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself who died for you, who paid your sin debt to provide for you a home in heaven? Have you by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? If not, I would urge you and challenge you to do that. As we think about this morning, not only do we want to think about Jesus Christ as God, but we want to think about the great love that He had for us. He voluntarily gave His life up for us. He loved us that much. And if I might challenge you, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, with one last thought and a brief thought, if you might please. Once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God wants us to grow in Christ. Part of growing in Christ is becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. We often refer to that as Christ-likeness. Now let me say this. God the Father has a cup for you to drink. It will never involve the cross. That work's been accomplished. But God the Father has a will for you. He has a will for each and every one of us. Are you willing to drink the cup of God's will for your life? Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. We'll never be like the Lord Jesus Christ the way we ought to be like the Lord Jesus Christ until every day of our life we begin to get up and just surrender ourselves to Him. Lord, I don't know what today will bring, but I want Your will, not my will. Whatever cup You've got for me to drink today, Lord, let me drink of that cup. Living every day surrendered to the will of Your Heavenly Father. Let's bow together in prayer.